Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
All man's flesh, all man's ideologies, all man's philosophies, all man's ideas, all of them are like grass that springs up or a flower that comes on the scene really quickly and then they fade away. Pretty soon they're in the bargain bin. One thing endures, it says, forever and ever, and that is God's word alone. And this word, it says, is the gospel that was proclaimed to you.
As caught up as we tend to get in all that's trending, many of us would be embarrassed to recognize just how quickly they pass. From the latest books, social characteristic recognition trends, or otherwise, what comes always ends up fading to memory. In today's message, Pastor Michael reflects on this conundrum in light of the gospel, which will never fade or be forgotten. In his study, you'll gain a deeper understanding of the infinite nature of God's word, which was and is and always will be. Now here's Pastor Michael in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 with today's edition of Burning Hearts.
We are in 1 Peter, and we're going to be at the very end today of this book. It's a new book for us. I am actually a person that loves books. I'm not the greatest reader in the world, but I just love books. Kelly and I just got done traveling all the southern states and by car, and we spent some time in Kansas City, and I was able to speak at where we pastored for 18 years. It was really a good time. But while we were there, my second son has bought a home right downtown Kansas City. And so right there next to his home is a bookstore that I used to go to all the time called Half Price Books. And I love this store. It was so cool to go back. We haven't been there in 8 years back in that area. But while I was there, I said, I got to go to Half Price Books because I used to go here weekly and spend hours and hours and hours just getting. And here's why I dig it, okay? Because books, I don't know if you guys bought a book recently, like they're like $30 or $34 if you get like the real, people don't do that anymore, right? You get the Audible stuff, but it's expensive when you buy like a real book. Anyway, what I love about High Price Books is that if you are patient and you can wait a few months, maybe a year, the best-selling books that were out like a year ago are in the bargain bin at the Half Price Bookstore, or at a lot of different places. And I just think that is so interesting that you got these books that just a short time ago were what everybody was talking about, what everybody was reading and passing around. And then just a little bit of time goes by and those things get tossed in the bargain bin, or you find them up here at the thrift store or whatever. And sometimes I'll find a good Christian book and I'll be like, man, I wanted to buy this and now it's $2. Whoa, praise God. And so anyway, it's interesting to me as I look at things and how at one time everybody's talking about them, they're really popular, and a few months go by and no one's talking about them anymore. One of the books that I see this happen to a lot are diet books. Like, or self-help books, right? Psychology type books. You know, they're super, like everybody's talking about it, everybody's doing it, and then wait a few months, man, and they're out. No one's talking about those things. And my wife and many other people that I happen to know are into this new thing called the Enneagram. Anybody ever heard of the Enneagram? Okay. All right. Like, again, huge fad, big deal. Lots and lots of books, even Christian books, have been written about this particular thing, the Enneagram. If you don't know what it is, it's basically kind of a psychology type deal where they take people's personalities and they lump you into 9 different categories, and that's supposed to totally identify you. My daughter and my wife are laughing at me because they're totally into this. I'm a 7, everybody tells me. Kelly's a 2. I think my dad is an 8. And so when you realize that, you're like, oh, that's why he's, you know, the way that he is or whatever. Very, very popular a couple years ago. I don't hear so many people talking about it anymore. Before the Enneagram, how many of you remember it was like this animal thing that was going around? Like you were either a golden retriever or an otter or a beaver or a lion, I think. You were one of those things. And that was really, everybody was talking about that. I remember at our church, people wanted to do a class on it. And before that, it was choleric or phlegmatic or melancholy or what's the other one? Sanguine. See, you read it. And that was the big thing. You were sanguine. Everybody said, oh, Michael, you're a sanguine. Like, totally. You're a golden retriever. Before that, it was colors. It was like you're red or you're blue or you're yellow. And all these things, it's so funny, these ideas that we like to lump people into things and they just, they go away. You find them in the bargain bin. I was, this week I was looking, and I promise I'm going to get to the Bible, I promise. But you know, like 100 or so years ago, there was this thing called phrenology. And phrenology was all about the study of the human cranium. And it was said that if you felt the lumps on somebody's head, that you knew what their character was going to be like, or their personality by the lumps of their head. This is like 100 years ago. People believed this. They were writing articles about this, writing books about it. It was the latest thing. Actually, we get the terminology lumping people together from the idea of phrenology. We lump people with these. If you got bumps on this side of your head, you're a weirdo. You're over here. And so we lump them together. Anyway, all of these ideas, they come. And as I'm looking, well, first of all, people might say, oh, Michael, are you against all that stuff? Like, what do you think of the Enneagram? And you know what? Truthfully, kinda. I kinda am. And here's why, because I think a lot of these things come, you can trace their roots to Greek philosophy, which is very, very pagan. And so, you know, I'm not a guy who points out and tells everybody that you're a sinner if you read the book or whatever. I just hate, this is what I hate. I hate when we take fads and psychologies and philosophies of the day and we try to integrate them with our theology. I think that's wrong. Peter, in this book, touches on this idea in a big time way. And so I'll start with verse 24. Listen to this, and I'll bet you've heard it before, but he says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. All man's flesh, all man's ideologies, all man's philosophies, all man's ideas, all of them are like grass that springs up or a flower that comes on the scene really quickly and then they fade away. Pretty soon they're in the bargain bin. One thing endures, it says, forever and ever, and that is God's word alone. And this word, it says, is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. I love that. It doesn't matter what the ideas are. They come and they go. And the older I get, the more I see this happening. The stuff that people are talking about the water cooler, if I can say it that way, it fades, man. But the word of God stands forever. And if you don't believe me, if you could, it'd be cool to ask a guy named Voltaire. Voltaire's no longer alive. He was an atheist. A very well-known French infidel. He was seemingly a very deep thinker. He was a very inspirational orator. And so he had the audience of a lot of people in his day. A contemporary of Voltaire was this guy, maybe you've heard of by the name of Sir Isaac Newton. Okay? Sir Isaac Newton was the guy who sat under the apple tree and the apple fell on his head. He discovered gravity. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah. He had to go to his phrenologist because it made a lump. Anyway, they were contemporaries of each other, didn't like each other. Voltaire called Sir Isaac Newton an idiot. He actually called him a doting fool. We don't talk like that anymore, but it's kind of cool. Doting fool. He's like, you doting fool. And this is why. Because Isaac Newton was saying in his day that there would be a day soon, in the last days, where mankind would be able to travel around the globe in a very quick amount of time, okay? Well, Voltaire said, you're a doting fool. That's ridiculous to think that people could go all over the globe in the kind of times that you're talking about. If that were the case, this is what Voltaire said, if that were the case, a man would have to travel at excess speeds of 60 miles per hour. And any thinking man knows that the human heart will stop beating if you go faster than 60 miles per hour. Voltaire, you were wrong. That's not accurate. Now, today, we do live in the last days, I believe, and we've got people jetting all over the world at much faster than 60 miles per hour. But Voltaire was also wrong in this. In 1778, Voltaire was on his deathbed in his home, and he said these words. He said, "The Bible will fade away. There will come a day when, very soon, within 100 years," he said, "where the Bible will no longer be read in public gatherings like this. It will no longer be read commonly by people. As a matter of fact, you'll only be able to find a Bible in some museums or in libraries and deep in their, you know, in their files, way in the back of the library or something. You'll never see it. The Bible's going to fade away." Well, interesting, Voltaire. The Bible is still the best-selling book. It's out there. Everybody's reading it, or not everybody, but there's still a lot of people reading it. And do you know that the European Bible Society, this is the coolest thing ever, I found this, the European Bible Society bought Voltaire's home. He died in 1778 after he said this. The European Bible Society bought his home, and they began to bring in printing presses, and they began to print Bibles from his home. The Word of God endures forever and ever and ever. It's been going strong for about 6,000 years since Moses penned the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. It's been going strong. Why is that? Why is it that God's word has endured like it has? I'm going to suggest to you that God's word is unique compared to any other book, and this is why it's endured. Ready? It's because it's living. It's living. That's not just a metaphor. It literally has life within it. We read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12. Look at this. I know you've heard it before. It says, "For the word of God is living, and it's effective, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It's penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God is alive. It is living. It has the power, when you read it or when you hear it spoken, here's the deal, it's not natural. This is not a natural book. It is supernatural, okay? And because of that, when you hear it or when you read it, it has the power to literally transform somebody's life. If you will listen, this is why Jesus would always say, "Him who has ears, let him hear." Why did he say that? God, we all have ears, Jesus, hello. He's like, "Yeah, why don't you use them? Listen to what's happening." When you really, because listen, anybody can zone out, anybody can fall asleep, and then you're like, "Well, it didn't have any transformational power over me, Pastor Boy." But the truth is, if you'll listen, the word of God, it's alive, and it'll have a huge effect. All of this, you know, some people don't know this, so I'm just going to tell you right now. There are 66 books in this book. The Bible, 66 books, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. All 66 books are living and inspired by God. All 1,189 chapters are living and inspired by God. All 31,003 verses are living and inspired. And you ready for this? All 806,361 words are living and inspired. All of it has the power to change a life. It's living and it's inspired. Some people go, "Well, what does inspired mean?" You know, we use inspired like that guy was inspiring when I heard him talk or her talk. You know, they were very inspired. What does it mean to be inspired? I'm glad you asked. Peter wrote two letters. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this, "Above all, you know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." When you see the word prophecy in the Bible, or prophet, prophecy, most people think that prophecy is like foretelling, like a ESP or something. And it can include that, but more often than not, prophecy is not foretelling, it is forthtelling. It is declaring God's word. So a prophet, what was he known for? Declaring the word of God. So what is Peter saying here? He's saying, listen, there was no prophet that told the word of God. None of these dudes that wrote it, about 40 authors, none of them, as they were speaking God, were doing it from their own mind, what they wanted. But instead, they were writing the things that God wanted them to write. And then I love how it says this really cool line, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's a Greek word, and there's a picture that goes with the word, and it's basically of a sailboat. And when you put up the sails, and the wind catches those sails and they puff out really big, and then it drives the boat along. That's the idea of being carried along. These men that wrote this big book, all 66 books, they were like that sailboat. They were like putting up the sails, and then the Holy Spirit gave them. Listen, they had different personalities. They had different skill sets. They had different vantage points, for sure, looking at different things. But they each wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. Very important. And I think it's very important that we see different people. For instance, let me give you a couple for instances here. The Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was trained. He was well-educated. We know that he sat under one of the most famous rabbis of his day named Gamaliel. Okay, very, very smart. And then Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, radically changed his life. But Paul was very smart. So when he writes, it's very eloquent. It's very well written. It's good stuff. Peter, who's writing this book, was a fisherman. And I'm not saying he wasn't educated, but when you look at how Paul was educated compared to Peter, totally different dudes. Peter doesn't write as eloquently. Things don't seem to flow quite as well. But both were used by God to say the exact things that God wanted them to say, to write those things down. He used them both. I believe that God has said everything that he needs to say in this book. Does that make sense? I don't think, as the Mormons tell us, there's another testament. They knock on your door. Hey, we'd like to tell you about another testament. I don't need another testament. I have everything that God wanted me to have right here. So much so, literally, gang, that if God's voice came booming out of heaven right now and said something, I believe he would be repeating himself, because we already have everything that he wanted to say. Does that make sense? We have it all. And this is why my red flags go up big time when someone comes on the scene with something new. And they say, well, you know, I've got this new truth that I want to share. If it doesn't line up with what's already in God's word, I'm out. I don't listen to it. Yeah, but what about people that claim to be prophets today and they've got a new word and there's this new thing? You know, they're talking about holy laughter or whatever. Fill in the blank. Let me just be honest with you. If I don't see it in here, dude, I'm out. You with me? This is such a precious thing that we have, the Bible. And we just got back from a pastor's conference a couple weeks ago, but it's something I hear many, many pastors say, is that people don't have Bibles anymore because we put the scriptures on screens and things like that. And I understand, but we've sort of made like this whole generation of people who don't know how to like open a Bible and read it. And I think we're missing something. I listen, I have electronic Bibles and things like that, but there's something I like the smell of my Bible. I'm just being honest. I like to write in my Bible and take notes and scribble and highlight and stuff. I love all that stuff. But here's the deal. God's word will never fade away. Even if people stop buying Bibles and bringing them to church, we got them electronically or whatever, but God's word will endure, absolutely. Let me go up here to verse 23 of 1 Peter. So I read verse 24, but the one right before that says, because you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Peter here's talking about being born again. And he uses some interesting language that is, I really worked hard this week to try to be able to say this to you without offending anybody. When it talks about perishable seed, the Greek word is, it's the stuff that your earthly father produced to create you. So what's Peter getting down to? Peter's saying, born again, being born again, is not like when you were born the first time. The first time, it was a result of your dad and this perishable seed, which, by the way, that seed doesn't last very long. It doesn't produce life very long. You were born of an imperishable seed. It never dies. It doesn't go bad. Listen, the perishable seed that you and I are all a result of, our earthly father's perishable seed, we're here. It speaks of how you and I, we are perishing. Does that make sense? I mean, dude, I hate looking in the mirror these days. Because every time I look in the mirror, I'm reminded, Michael, you're perishing. I don't say those exact words. But when I see the wrinkles and the sagging skin, the sagging sin too. I see the yellowing teeth. I see the hair that's like falling out everywhere and coming out in other places. I realize, dude, you are dying. You are perishing. You know why? Because I'm of perishable seed. But when you're born again, dude, Peter's trying to describe what Jesus was talking to in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, very smart and learned guy, you know, just like, yeah, Nick, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus was like, well, how does that happen? How does a man enter back into his mother? I don't understand that. It just makes sense. And Jesus is like, are you kidding me? You're a teacher and you don't understand that? This is what Peter is unpacking here. When someone is born again, first time you're born of perishable seed, but the second time, dude, it's imperishable. You will live forever. This is why John, and he goes on in John chapter 3 talking to Nicodemus, the very famous verse, God so loved the world. Come on, you know it. He gave his one and only son that whoever believes would not, what? Perish, but have everlasting life. In the Greek language, everlasting means everlasting. That's what it means. Okay, ready for this? It lasts forever. Nice job. You guys are awesome. Okay? We're born again. And then Peter says this. How are we born again? He says, born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Listen, through the living and enduring word of God. How are you born again? It's through God's word right here. Whether it's the written word or the spoken word, it brings life. It makes people alive. Why? Because it is living. I'm going to give you an Old Testament example, and we're almost done. You guys still with me? Okay, good. I'm pumped about this. Okay, so I was going to read you the story, but I'm going to tell you the story. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 37, kind of a famous story in the Old Testament. Ezekiel was a prophet, and God speaks to him, and he says this. He says, Ezek, that's what he called him. That's what God called him. He says, Ezekiel, he goes, I want you to go. And the Bible says that the Spirit led him out into the wilderness. So he goes out in the wilderness, and there's all these dead bones, right? And they're everywhere. It's almost like there was a battle that was fought there years and years ago, and all the dead people, they didn't take time to bury them. They all died on the battlefield. And then the sun and the animals, ate them, and the sun dried up their bones. And so Ezekiel gets out there, and it's just this valley of dry bones, okay? And so God tells him, he says, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to the bones. Remember what prophecy means. Speak God's word, okay? So Ezekiel's like, okay, God, I'll do it. You know, you told me to preach. I'll preach to these, no one else will listen, so I'll preach. So he prophesies to the bones. And then it's so cool, dude, because the Bible says that the bones started moving.
You've been listening to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft. Pastor Michael has more to share from the book of 1 Peter, so be sure to join us again. In the meantime, you can learn more about the Burning Hearts radio ministry by visiting our website, thealpinechapel.com. This site will also introduce you to the church behind the ministry, the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. We'd love to have you join us for worship. We meet together to learn from God's word and spend time praising his name. It's an incredible time of fellowship. If you're in the area, make plans to join us Saturday at 6 p.m. or Sunday at 9 a.m. You'll find all the information you need, including directions, at thealpinechapel.com. If you're not in the area, you can still be a part of our Sunday morning worship. We're streaming this service live right from our website as well as on Facebook. And speaking of Facebook, come follow our page for all the latest updates and event invitations. You can follow the link at our website or just search for the Alpine Chapel. We're on Instagram too. If you ever have any questions about what you heard on Burning Hearts or would like to ask us to pray with you, please don't hesitate to get in touch. You can send us a message on Facebook or just visit the contact page at thealpinechapel.com. One more time, that's thealpinechapel.com. Well, we've officially come to the end of today's message. Place a marker in your Bible and make plans to join Pastor Michael again for another look at 1 Peter, right here on Burning Hearts.